We're going to look at that next week and the next week. But God wanted me to move away from it tonight. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 85, Habakkuk chapter 3, Psalm 85. In Habakkuk chapter 3, that's where we'll start, and then we'll be looking at a number of different passages. Psalm 85, Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm giving you some time because you got to find Habakkuk, all right? Oh, I know. You read your Bible so much, it just drops right there, all right? There's a story told that in preparation for a meeting in a large city, evangelist Billy Sunday wrote a letter to the mayor because it was going to be an evangelistic campaign. And so he wrote a letter to the mayor and he asked for the name of individuals he knew that might have a spiritual problem and they might need a little extra help, might need some prayer. And if he knew of some of those, then he could send them to him. How surprised Billy Sunday was when he received from the mayor a city directory. All right, which basically applies to, I think, all of us, because when it comes to the subject of, all right, who needs spiritual help, who needs spiritual direction, who really needs more prayer, all of us do. And so we're going to look at this idea this evening, Psalm 85. We know this. We'll start in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Then Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet unto Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In America, there are statisticians, and there are Christian statisticians. George Barna is one of them, and you can sign up for his emails. And they, through the course of many decades, have done polls and done stats and things like that. But they aren't the only ones. The Census Bureau actually does a lot of statistical work. And they have compiled some amazing stats. Every year, this is what some of their stats, and I can't remember which denomination or if this is a conglomeration or a combination of all kinds of denominations, but they say that every year in America, about 4,000 churches close their doors. And there's only about 1,000 new churches that start. And they say that about 2.7 million church members a year fall into inactivity. They say that the Protestant denomination from 1990 to 2000 in the USA declined almost 5 million members, while the population increased by 24 million. So here, the population of America is increasing, and yet for Protestant churches, they were saying everything was on a nosedive. And at the turn of the century, the last century, at the 1900s, right around the turn of the century in 1900, at that census time, there was a ratio of 27 churches per 10,000 people. Now, there's about 10 churches per 10,000 people. And that's every, you name it. You'd say, well, what is going on? Why are so many people leaving the churches? They even say this. Now, this again is not percentage-wise. This is just a matter of massive amount of people in America because we're a big nation. It's the United States of America. We have a lot of people in America. But America now ranks, they say, third as far as the amount of people. I'm not saying the percentage, but the amount of people following China and India and the number of people who claim that they do not believe in Christianity. All right, think about that. All right, here is India and China, and you'd say, yeah, they're pagan. Well, we're right there. We're right there with the amount of people that say, basically, we don't believe in Christianity. We don't believe, in essence, in a Christ. And you'd say, well, what is wrong? Well, we're going to speak about it this evening. The word revive or revival is a biblical term. It occurs 14 times in the Old Testament. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. We'll look at the one time that it's used. But in Psalm 85, we saw it listed here. In Psalm 85, 6, it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That Hebrew word revive means to make alive, to recover, to repair, to restore, to make something whole again that has been split into pieces. And so what is that word? What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, hey, God, please, will you, we've been broken up. We've been smashed down. Will you rebuild us? And that's what Christianity needs. That's what churches need. That's what individuals need. Because what happens is, in our lives, we let all kinds of things come in the world and the devil. What does he do to us? He wears us down. He basically makes us to where we're limping as Christians. And we need to come back, as Psalm 85 says, and say, God, we just need revived again. We need that breath from God to come upon us and to renew us, revive us. So that is that word revival. There in Psalm 85, and then in Habakkuk 3, we see that it's a heart-anguishing prayer of the prophet. And then in the New Testament, and I said there's a couple of times, but in the one time that it's found is 2 Timothy. You would say, this, what does this have to do with the revival? Well, I think this is the same verb tense. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 and verse 2 Timothy 1, Paul is greeting Timothy, to Timothy, my dearly beloved. That's in verse 2. And he's thanking God. He's remembrance of him, and he's in his prayers night and day. And so he's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and saying, I'm thankful for you and I'm praying for you night and day. And then in verse 6, this is the phrase, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou, and notice the phrase, stir up the gift of God. That's the same kind of verb tense in the Old Testament, that idea of revival. And so what is Paul telling Timothy? Hey, you're my son in the faith, and I'm praying for you night and day. And then we know all in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's telling them that be strong and endure hardness and keep the faith. And what is he telling them at the beginning of this chapter? Have revival. In essence, have revival. Let God stir it up inside of you. Make that fire burn again. That's what's needed, that revival. I think there's all kinds of phrases in the New, basically the Old Testament, as I said, 14 times the word a revive or that verb tense is kind of used. But there's a lot of different phrases that are found through the Bible. Spiritual awakening, stirring up thyself, awake. Is used a couple of times in Acts, the term refreshing, times of refreshing. Isaiah prayed for a rending of the heavens. The revival term is an outpouring, a divine visitation. But a phrase that I like is found in Amos chapter 4. Look at Amos chapter 4. This is all as a way of introduction, and then we'll get into the message. But revival is a stirring up. It's a rebuilding of something that was broken down. And in Amos chapter 4, this, remember, is God talking through Amos. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, we've used this phrase before. It says, and I also, this is God saying, I also have given you cleanness of teeth. We talked about this. I can't remember if it was a year ago or 2 years ago. We were right in this passage and we kind of broke this passage down. And most of the time, in our society, you'd say, yeah, it's good you have clean teeth. Well, God is using this in a bad bad text, all right, in a bad connotation. Because by cleanness of teeth, he's saying there's nothing hanging there. All right, now some of you, that's the way your teeth are all the time. All right, we can see for months what you've had. But God is telling them, hey, I gave you cleanness of teeth. What is he telling them? They didn't have food. It's famine. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want, and see the next phrase, I gave you want of bread in all your places. Look at the phrase though, yet have ye what? Not returned unto me. Look at chapter, it continues on in verse 7, I withheld rain. Look at verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water. So he gave them famine, they didn't return. He takes water away. So now it's drought. And look at the end. Yet have you not returned unto me. Look at verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. So we have famine, we have drought, and now we have pestilence. We have disease that comes in, and it comes into their harvest time. And yet, look at the end of verse 9. Yet have ye not returned unto me. Look at verse 10. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils. Now, what is he saying there? So what is this young men? All right, so basically what he says is, I've given you famine, I've given you drought, I've sent pestilence, and then I sent your young men out in worthless wars and killed them. And yet, what does he say? You still don't return to me. I've overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Then verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. That's the context of being prepared to meet God. He's saying, you know what? I've tried. I'm merciful. And that's what God is with us. But to me, one of the greatest terms in coming back to God is return to me. Return to God. And that's what God is asking of us. He's saying, hey, you know what? I've sent different things into your life, and I've sent different things into your country, and I've sent different things into your church. What do I have to do to get a hold of you? Return to me. And yet, many times in our lives, we're like, nope. Mm-mm. And God sends something else. And God sends something else. And God sends something else. And what's amazing to me is that many times we're still looking around saying, well, what about them? And what about them? And what about them? Just remember, you're in the directory too. You're in the directory too. We need God to visit us. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that as we look at a couple of thoughts here this evening, deal with our hearts. Lord, as always, I ask you to do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. We ask for your power and claim that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at three things then that I think will help us in gaining his spirit, gaining that returning to God. In Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at Matthew 3 and Acts chapter 2. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 16. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, And lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God. Oh, that's not it. I think it's, oh, there it is, verse 11. All right, verse 11. I knew it was in chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed, this is John, before Jesus got baptized. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, notice what he says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Acts chapter 2, we know that passage in Acts chapter 2 when they are awaiting there in that room and they're waiting for God's Spirit to come upon them. In Acts chapter 2, this is what it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and as there appeared unto them cloven tongues, notice what it says, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So this is, I'm going to give you three things that I call it elements of revival, of elements of the moving of the Spirit of God, elements that will help us return to God. And the first one is the fire of His presence. The fire of His presence. Fire, and the first two things, what you'll find is they both can be used to illustrate the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit here, as a mighty rushing wind and as cloven tongues of fire came upon these disciples that were waiting for the Spirit of God. And the fire came down. And we know that then, what did they experience? That Pentecostal power. The fire of His presence. And so that is evidence of the Holy Spirit. But the fire also represents what the Word of God can do. Because what was it, Jeremiah that said that His word was in me as a fire? And that's why you can never experience God's refreshment or God's time of refreshment. And you can never return to God without both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being present. You get away from the Word of God, and that's these folks that are saying that they're experiencing revival and they're experiencing a moving and all that. And they don't even have the Word of God in their service. And this is what I can tell you. That is not the Spirit of God there. It is another spirit that is evident there. Why? Because you will always see combined the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because they work together. And in your life and in my life, the power of the Word of God, that fire of the Word of God, and the fire of His Spirit needs to come into our life, and that fire of His presence needs to be evident. Sometimes fire can be bad. Fire can be a menacing element. I remember reading a few years ago in Chicago, and in Chicago, you know that our winters can be really wretched. And it was in January or February, and some firemen were having issues with buildings that were burning because they would go and they needed to put out the fires, but it was so cold, the negative temperatures as the water was going out, it was freezing. So I guess it could melt, right? But it was hindering the firemen putting out fires. All right, the fire can be a menacing element. But we're not talking about a menacing element here. That's why God uses this idea of fire as a positive thing. Why? Because fire can bring comfort. Have you ever been really cold? And then all of a sudden that fire warms you up. You know, funny story. I can remember being up with Pastor Bill Smith a couple of years ago. And I made the dumb decision to call him up and say, hey, I got a spare couple of days. And so I went snowmobiling. I'd never sat on a snowmobile. All right. And if you know Bill Smith, you know, his son's here and he would attest to this. He's a lunatic. All right. He's a lunatic. I mean, anything that he has to be faster than anything anybody else even thought of having. So his snowmobiles go, at that time, they went between 100 and I think 2,540. All right? They were. You know, I'm thinking of, and just, he gets on, all right, and then he's trying to tell me all this different stuff, and so he's like, and up in the that area, Traverse City, all the way up to the UP, you can go for hundreds of miles on snowmobiles. I didn't know that that's what he was planning on. I had never been on a snowmobile for an hour. I had never been on a snowmobile for a minute. All right? And so 8 hours later. Right? And I had all my ski gear. Right? And I'm telling you, we got back to, I think it was his brother, his brother or uncle. We pulled in and I was so far behind. I couldn't see. I couldn't feel anything. I didn't know how, and so I'm just like, and I'm on the street. I'm just going on the street. I'm like, forget it. All right, I think I see something up there. So I'm finally heading in, and I get off, and I go down, and his uncle or brother or whatever had this huge fire thing. And I just remember walking in and sitting there. And about 30 minutes later, I moved. All right, I could not feel anything. All right? And I tell you that because what? There is comfort in fire. It brings comfort. It brings warmth. And that's what God wants with you. He wants you to experience that comfort. And only He can give it. And you're not going to get it. I understand coming to church. And I love coming to church. And I think that churches, the reason that millions are leaving churches is because there is no fire anymore. There's no spirit anymore. And they leave and they're still cold. So I understand. I want a warm church as opposed to Tyrone. I understand. You know, Tyrone was talking to me this morning. He's like, why is your church so cold? It's like, I just freeze. And I just made something up just so you know. I was like, it's germs. We kill germs by having it so cold. It's like, okay. All right. But, I mean, I understand sometimes it's just frigid. All right. You guys all got parkas on and it's summertime. All right. But there is something about warmth. But what we're talking about is individuals. And this is what amazes me. Some trial come, as we talked about in Amos chapter 4, and a drought comes, a famine comes, and pestilence comes, or maybe some catastrophe comes. And these are all individual things that God is sending into our life. And we're flooding around to all kinds of different places, and we never think the Word of God and the Spirit of God together will bring fire. They will fire us up again. And I will be comforted. But instead, I go to this thing or that thing, or I've got to get a book, or I've got to get this. You know what? I have it right here. Get to it. It's the fire of His presence. Remember Moses? What's interesting about Moses is Moses, at the beginning of his life, thought he could do it. Remember that? He thought that he had enough in him and he could take down, he could deliver these people. So he thought he could do it, and he didn't. Then he gets out into the wilderness, and he's there, and God is teaching them, and this is what amazes me for some of you guys, even some of the students in the school. Remember how long it took him to learn. Oh yeah, it was 4 years and done. And now I'm the flaming evangelist. Nope. All right, guess what? You got 10% of what he got. 40 years out there. And then guess what Moses learned? He learned he couldn't do it. And then he did. And for you and I, what gave them? What changed it all? What all of a sudden, what gave them that confidence? Remember? It was a fire. It was a fire in a bush that all of a sudden he said, you know what? There was arguments or something going back and forth. We all know the story in Exodus. But guess what? The fire of his presence gave him the confidence to do what he was supposed to do. the fire of your personality, the fire of your persona, the fire of whatever you got, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to do it. You need the fire of His presence. That's the first point. But then let's look at our second one. Let's go to Amos again. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. You notice in our... We looked at returning to God. Then in Amos chapter 5, it talks about seeking the Lord and living. That's found in 5 and verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek the Lord, look at verse 6, and ye shall live. All right? God is saying, look at, even in verse 8, He's saying, hey, look at, I can help you. But then go down to verse 20, it says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offerings. And just so you know, that the idea of I won't smell, what is that referring to? It's referring to the tabernacle. It's referring to that incense that was coming up. And what was on that golden altar? The golden altar, the incense that comes up in the book of Revelations, it says that that incense is the prayers of the saints. It's a sweet-smelling savor. So when God says that smell, that incense, what does He say about it? He says, I am not going to accept it. All right? I will not smell it. All right? I'm gonna hold my nostrils. And yet, God had said, that is the prayer. That's a sweet-smelling savor. So what is God saying to you and I? These guys in Amos, in the book of Amos, what were they doing? They were dressed up, going to church, performing, doing their duties, and God said, it stinks. I think that's the average American today. They get dressed and put on their Sunday best, head to church, and God says, that's not good enough. I want inside cleaned. I can make you live. That's what I have for you. But notice what He says here. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. All right, but look at verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know, there's a reservoir that a man described in the hills many years ago, and it supplied a village community with water. It was fed by a mountain stream. The overflow from that reservoir continued down the stream bed, and it was kind of cute, and people would come and take their fall pictures. They would look around and, man, oh, it was just so beautiful. But one day, some large cracks appeared in one of the walls of the reservoir. The walls collapsed and the waters burst forth down the hillside. They rooted up, and you've seen things like this happen. They rooted up great trees. They carried along boulders like playthings. They destroyed houses and bridges. And all that lay in the path of this deluge of water got carried away. Flowed over the countryside, even to distant dwellings. What had been before ignored or taken for granted now became an object of awe and a wonder and an amazement. You know, that's what God can do through the water of His Word and the water of the Holy Spirit. Both, I think, are evident. The Holy Spirit, again, and the Word of God. We have the fire of His presence, but here we have the water of purification. And if you want God to truly come in and refresh you and let you return to God, and you have that outpouring, that time of refreshment, refreshing, and that spiritual awakening, what are you going to have to allow? You're going to have to allow the fire of His presence to come in and just to burn away But then you're going to have to let the water of purification come through and remove all the silliness, all the sin, all the sick, disgusting things that are there. You're going to have to let that water just come in, and then you'll be in awe of what God can do. I think it reminds me of the Old Testament. Remember the tabernacle? And in the tabernacle, you had the curtain. They say that they estimate that probably the curtain was about 7 feet tall. It was all white. So being 7 foot tall, I know there's a couple of you that you'd have no problem looking over it, all right? But for us people that live in the real world, all right, we'd never see over top of that. All right, we'd never see over top of it. We'd just be like, oh, I wonder what's over there. All right, so there's this white curtain that is around the tabernacle. The outer court, we'd say. You'd walk through, there was a big gate. You'd walk through that gate, and right there, prominent, was the brazen altar. The brazen altar, I believe, represented Jesus Christ on the cross. And there, they were performing just hundreds of sacrifices monthly there. Sometimes even more than that, day in and day out. There was all these sacrifices there. So there they were able to experience the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it kind of represented, the sacrificial lambs and even all the different things that were represented in Christ. It was fulfilled there when Jesus died on the cross, and the brazen altar represented that. But then after the brazen altar, before you went into the tabernacle proper, there was the brazen laver. The brazen laver, there's discussion on it, but they most think that it was a top and bottom. And the priest, before he could go into the tabernacle proper. Now remember, on the outside, in the outer court, everything outside was brass. Right? Brass in the Bible represents judgment. It represents God's judgment. Remember the brazen serpent? Right, the brazen serpent, that serpent had to be judged. That sin had to be judged. That's why it's a brazen serpent. Brass in the Bible represents judgment. And so all on the outside is judgment. But then you come to the tabernacle proper, and inside there, there is no brass at all. It's all gold. Gold represents heavenly things. But what is amazing is that no priest could walk into the tabernacle proper where there was gold and where there was fellowship with the Savior, where there was the light of His presence, where there was feasting with the table of showbread, where you could, at the golden altar, send up your incense and you could have that prayer, and then you could go make an atonement. None of that was possible without the priest getting washed in the water of purification. And this is what you and I have got to understand when it comes to God and His relationship and the fire of His presence, but then the water of His purification. You will never experience true fellowship with God unless you let the water of His Spirit and the water of the Word of God come through and just, like a deluge, clean you out. And you'll be a different person. Oh, it'll change you. You say, it's not possible to change me. You tell the water that's out here after a flood. Have you ever gone to the Grand Canyon? I know the evolutionists have a great idea of what happened there. But those of us that believe in the flood, those of us that have seen water do damage, it's amazing. Can water change things? Yes, it can. And can water change a wretched person, a wicked person? Can it change me and say, you know what, I can't do it. It's not possible. My flesh is too strong. Give over to the water of purification. And what you'll find is that water, guess what it can do? Oh, it can change your heart. It can change your life. The water of purification, the last thing that we see here, we said that there's water of purification, there's fire of His presence. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. Ezekiel 37. Remember, we used that passage in Acts chapter 2. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we talked about, we used that for the fire. I want to experience God. I want that time of refreshing. I want a spiritual awakening. I want God to stir me up. I feel broken in pieces and I'm busted up and I want God to revive me. Revive me again. Wilt thou not revive me again? Can you revive me in the midst of the years? So what do I need? The fire of His presence, the water of purification. But you'll notice in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 9, this is God speaking, and it's kind of a odd thing because it says, go back to, let's start in the beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, and was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So let's think about this. So what is Ezekiel? What's happening to him? He's carried away in this vision. He's dropped down into the midst of bones. And not just bones. Notice what it says. They're very dry bones. Now, I don't know the difference. All right. Some of you, maybe you're big time. I know Pastor Lewis. When I'm around him and I'm around a chicken leg, I mean, you just keep away because even the bones are, I'm pretty sure he eats those too. All right. So I don't know the flavor of bones. I don't really get into it that much. All right. But here it says though that the bones, there were many and they were dry. Now to me, bones are a bone. All right. But they were dry bones. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And notice what he said. This is, I think, a very political statement. Notice what he said. God says, hey, can these bones live? And he said, oh, Lord God, thou knowest. All right. Now, that doesn't seem like an answer to me, but that's a very wise answer to God because I really wouldn't want to tell God no, but I'm looking at a whole valley of dry bones. I have never seen. Now, I know we laugh about Tom Kelsall, and I call him the human skeleton, all right, and all the different things, and maybe you'd say he's alive, all right, but that's a little bit different. All right, I'm pretty sure that he still does have some vitals once in a while. All right, he has some things that show that he's alive. But we're not really grabbing skeletons and sitting them out here, and if you would come in and I'd say, hey, I got a junior church for you. You're like, oh, really? Yeah, I know you've been praying about working with some folks. I got a junior church for you. I bring you in, and it's a whole section filled with skeletons. And I know they look kind of unfriendly. All right, and I know, but really, all right, for your level of teaching, I believe that this is what I think. I believe that you can handle this. All right, so that's kind of what happened to Ezekiel here. And so then notice verse 4, and again he sent it to me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Oh man, he's getting into it. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, I will cause breath to breathe into you, ye shall live. Now, think about this. Here is Ezekiel and he's told, man, you just shuck it. Lay it out. Well, I mean, yeah, maybe for practice or something. But your burden about Israel. I mean, hello, God, you know, Israel back, you know, can you help me? I know these bones here. But then notice what he said, and go down to verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Say to the wind, come from the four winds. Notice what he said, O breath. And breathe upon these slain. Notice what he says. That they may live. Then notice verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them. And they lived. Not only do I need the fire of his presence, the water of purification, but I need the wind of his power. Is that wind? That's what we need sometimes. God to just breathe upon us. His power to be evident. That God then can stir us up. and revive us in the midst of the years. I think we need that more than ever. I think that's what God desires. It's not just America. And it's not just a church. And it's not just a home. It's individuals. And when we start as individuals and then we cry out to God and we say, God, you know what? I know I can look around at this person. I can look around at this person. But this is what I know. When I get alone with God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God are evident, there's so much that God deals with me, I don't really have time to deal with a lot of other folks. And that's what I think will happen to you in the same way. Because my eyes then become focused on what God has to do to me. And you and I know, God, there's no favors and there's no benefit that God gets in you and I being saved. But for some reason, He still wants to use us. He still, just so you know, He's still in the saving business. He still uses people. And so what does He want? He wants people that will say, you know what, Lord, I'm cold. We'll get the fire of His presence. God, I'm dirty. Get the wind or the water of purification. Lord, it's powerless in my junior church. It's powerless in my home. Get the wind of His power back. And you know what will happen? You'll have a time of refreshing. I was out a couple weeks ago and I was asking the guys and they said it's actually true. Some of you guys think that I just make up illustrations. But out in California, there's Death Valley. Death Valley, every so often, it's called a super bloom. And actually this year was a super bloom. It only happens, I think the last one was over a decade ago. Because you know what, all right, Death Valley, that's why they call it that, just so you know, it's death. But what they say is some of it has to do with wind. The right winds come in. And all of a sudden, if you look it up, you can even see Death Valley in 2016. And it's amazing. What you see is just wildflowers. It's gorgeous pictures. Wildflowers just come out. And you'd say, how is that possible? Well, they say that there's a special rains that kind of come in. And they say that the seeds are sitting there ready to bloom for decades. But it just needs that little extra, and it all blooms. They call it a super bloom. I think that's what it's like in your life and my life. God's just waiting. And man, the seed of the Word of God, you put it in, and you put it in. And I think sometimes it's almost like it's dormant. Because we almost have killed everything, and it's like we're walking through Death Valley, and it's dry. And it's just like we talked about in Ezekiel here. It's just dry and it's very dry. But God's wind can come. And He can breathe new life. That's what I believe God wants us to have sometimes. I believe He wants us to have it often. But what do? We put off really having a relationship with God. Do you have that right relationship? Does He convict you as the Holy Spirit? And again, what I said is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they work tag team together. It's not just, and I think that's where some people messed up, and man, they're all excited about the Spirit of God, or maybe they're all excited about the Word of God, but you put them together, and it's an unbelievable power that comes together. And what happens is it just washes you up, and it fires you up, and it gives you the power you need to do what God calls you to do. Are you experiencing that? Then ask God for His fire. Ask God for that water. And ask God for the wind. You know, we say in the New Testament, God's not slack concerning, you know, that also is written to you and I. He's not slack concerning his promises. He's not. Because you know what he wants? God wants, it's John 10. He wants you to have life and not just any life. He wants it more abundant. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know we have one to get baptized if he can slip out at this time.